All right, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 as we get started this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, we are just going to continue in the study that we've been doing here the last couple of weeks in Proverbs. Wisdom for living. Looking at this book, but not just looking at it, but then taking it and applying it to our lives so that God, through His Holy Spirit, can work in us and through us as we continue to go through this book. The last couple of weeks, Pastor Greg's been talking about the call to wisdom as he walked through Proverbs chapter 1. And today we're going to jump into Proverbs chapter 3, but I'd like to give you just a really quick overview of Proverbs chapter 2 before we get there, because Proverbs chapter 2 really sets up Proverbs chapter 3. And throughout Proverbs chapter 2 is a reminder from Solomon to his son that it is and should be the spiritual discipline of every believer to pursue wisdom on a daily basis, to go after it. And it's not just a one and done thing, but it takes time each and every day to go after wisdom that we see in Proverbs chapter 2. And it's actually a very interesting chapter. In the original language in Hebrew, Proverbs chapter 2 is just one really, really long run-on sentence. And it's an acrostic in every new little section of Proverbs chapter 2, beginning with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Then it walks through every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, quite possibly, so that it would make it easier for his son to remember that. But as we get into Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, it made me think of a famous poem that was written back in 1915 by Robert Frost. And I don't know if you're familiar with the poem or not, but the poem is called The Road Not Taken. And it starts with a gentleman standing at a fork in the road. And he looks down both of these forks in the road, and one is obviously very, very well used. Lots of people have walked that way, and the other one is not as used. And he's sitting there pondering, which path should he take? Which road should he take? And he closes the poem this way. He says, two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by. And that's made all the difference. So this morning, I would like to encourage you to take the road less traveled as we look this morning at the path of wisdom. Before we jump into Proverbs chapter 3, would you pray with me this morning? Father, it is an absolute privilege to be able to share your word this morning. I pray that you would calm my nerves that I have, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak through me this morning. I ask that if there are those that are here this morning who do not know you, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would draw them to yourself this morning. I ask that you would help me to speak your words to your people for your glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. As a reminder, as we get into Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, the definition that we've been using for wisdom throughout the study and that we will use going forward is the knowledge of God plus obedience to God. Well, knowledge of God plus the obedience to God. So this morning we're going to walk through the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3 and look at this path of wisdom. You know, it's in Proverbs we see the path, this word path is used nearly 100 different times throughout the book of Proverbs. And in this, it's often contrasting, right? The path of wisdom, and this, the path of wisdom leads this way, as opposed to the path of the fool, or the path of folly that leads this way. The path of wisdom leads to life. The path of the fool or the path of folly leads to death. Jesus himself said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So this morning, as we look at this path of wisdom, I'd like to just look at three different main points of what it looks like as a believer to walk the path of wisdom. I think we see initially in this that on this path of wisdom, we should walk obediently. Right, Proverbs chapter 2, 3, and 4 all begin with a call to value and to obey the word of God. Right, Proverbs chapter 2 starts, "Son, receive my words, treasure my commands within you." Proverbs chapter 4 starts, "Hear my children the instruction, give attention to no understanding, do not forsake my law." So I look at this path of wisdom, I need to walk it obediently. But then to walk in obedience, how do I know what God wants me to do? I need to value his word. He says it there in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Verse 2, "For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you." He starts that, "Well, my son, do not forget my law." We will remember what's truly important to us. There's a lot of things I'm learning, and I've been reminded by a few people lately, even last week in Sunday school, thank you, Stephen, that I am getting older, and I'm not as young as I used to be. I am teetering, or maybe past teetering, that young adult age of life. I turned 46 later this week. I'm closer to 50 now than I am to 40. And that's a little different. And some of you are like, "Oh, you're still young." And some of you are like, "Wow, you are real old." But I tend to forget things that I used to be able to remember easy. But there are some things I don't forget. Right? I don't forget my wife's birthday. I don't forget our anniversary. Right? But we tend to remember the things that are truly valuable to us. And Solomon here, as he's encouraging his son, value the word of God. Right? And actually in Proverbs chapter 2, he likens the word of God to hidden treasure, to silver, to gold. In Psalm chapter 19, we see the psalmist say, "Man, the word of the Lord is sure. The word of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. The commands of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord." And then it goes on to say at the end of that passage, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, even sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb." Do you value the word of God? Isaiah chapter 40 says, "The flower fades, the grass withers. The word of the Lord will stand forever." Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I should value his word. It goes on to say in verse 1, "Let your heart keep my commands." Like we see in Psalm as well, in Psalm 119, "Your word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against you." And in the Bible, when we hear the word heart being talked about, it's not talking about that thing that's in the middle of our chest that pumps blood throughout the rest of us. It's talking about our inner man, right? In your inner man, guard his heart, keep his commands. See, that means that this obedience is not just an outward pharisaical checking off a list, "I need to do this," but it comes from a place of desiring to honor God with my life. I want to obey him, and this long life leads to peace. I mean, this obedience leads to long life, but not just long life, but long life with peace. The word that's translated peace, there is maybe one of the few Hebrew words I'm familiar with, maybe for you as well, is the word shalom. Right? In that word, there is not just like a resting peace. Like at the end of the day and I go home and I just like to sit and rest. Which that's nice, that's a nice peace. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a deep inner peace with God and with others. See, if I'm keeping God's commands, if I'm valuing as I value his word, it will lead me to a peace that doesn't make sense to a lot of other people. Do you value his word? How do we know if we do? How do we know if we value the word of God? I remember my dad collected baseball cards. Actually, he still collects baseball cards. I think every year since either 1975 or 1980, my dad has gotten a complete set of Topps baseball cards. That's approximately 720 cards every year for the last 25 years. That's over. He has over 35,000 baseball cards. But before 1975, he would just buy a few cards at a time. You know, the little packs of 10 or 15. And in 1968, he only bought about 20 baseball cards that year. One of those cards happened to be Nolan Ryan's rookie card. He still has that card. And I remember as a young man, he would bring out all his cards and we'd be able to look at his cards. And he showed me that card. Well, I was into baseball cards too, not that much, but I was into baseball cards as well. So I had a Beckett magazine that would tell me how much these different cards are worth. Right, so I looked in that magazine and said, well, and maybe back then the card was worth a couple thousand dollars. And I was like, wow, you know, at 10 years old, a couple thousand dollars, that's a lot of money. I thought, wow, Dad, that's worth so much money. Why don't we sell the baseball card? Then we'd be able to do some of, you know, fun things with that money. Well, that card today, well, just not that long ago, that card in mint condition sold for $600,000. Baseball card, even just in good condition recently, that card is sold for $115,000. My dad still won't sell it. If I ever get it, if you're interested, let me know. No, I'm just kidding. But so I know something, but we were talking about value. And my dad says, see, value is really only what somebody's worth, what somebody's willing to give up for it. Right? Just because a magazine would tell you that something is worth $5,000, $10,000, $100,000, unless somebody's willing to sacrifice to get that, then it's not really that valuable to them. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up to truly value God's word? You know, I was reading this week, and the average Christian spends 2.5 hours a day on social media. And I'm not talking screen time. I'm not talking about all the other stuff that when we're in front of a screen, just in social media, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Twitter. I don't know if there's others. Those are the ones I know. 2.5 hours a day. The average Christian on a daily basis spends approximately 15 minutes with God, in God's word. Do I value his word? Or do I just say that I value his word? Not only do we see in this passage that Solomon call us to value his word, we also see we're called to cherish his character. Look there in verse 3. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Your translation may read, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Solomon is reminding his son to cherish the character of God. Remember who God is. How do I do that? As I spend time in God's word, the Holy Spirit, through his wisdom, shows me the character of God. You know, that word that's translated mercy there, or steadfast love, is the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, and that Hebrew word occurs 250 times in the Old Testament. Translated at least these different ways: mercy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, loyalty, loving kindness, steadfast love. They've translated it all these different ways because there's not a good English word that captures the depth of what that word means and conveys in Hebrew. Really, what he's trying to say is that the active, loyal, covenant love of God. Solomon, treasure that, hold on to, cling tightly to God's character, to his mercy and his truth. You know, that's the same word that in Psalm chapter 136, right, we see it starts with, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy or his steadfast love endures forever. And for 26 verses, you know, it would be like Pastor Aaron was leading music this morning, what would happen back then? He would say that, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And the congregation of Israel would shout out, for his mercy endures forever. Solomon is encouraging his son, cling to the character of God. Recognize and know who he is, right? And it says, in so doing, you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. See, as I spend time in God's word, as I think on, meditate, right? Think of like a tea bag and a cup of tea steeping in the character of God as I sit and the Holy Spirit works in me. Not only do I grow to appreciate God's mercy, God's faithfulness, God's truth, and all of those things, his character towards me. But what it also does is it transforms me. It changed me. And when he says, it talks there about the find favor not only inside of God, but in the sight of man. And God works in my life. And then I become more merciful towards others. I grow in my mercy towards others. I grow in my faithfulness towards others, my love towards others, my truth and being truthful with others as I meditate on and spend time in his word, valuing his word, cherishing his character. The Holy Spirit transforms my life from the inside out. We walk obediently to God's word. Not only do we see that we should walk obediently, we also should walk dependently. And make sure you write that down right, because it doesn't say independently, right? Which is what most of us like to do. We like to think that I don't need anyone else or anything else. I can do this on my own. But we're called to walk dependently, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, or he will direct your paths. To walk dependently on the Lord means they need to surrender to his leading. All right, Gideon, could I have you and Trent? I'm not sure where Trent, could you guys come up here? I want to demonstrate what trust means, I hope. All right, and talk about what it really means to trust and what this verse is trying to convey. Can you guys, we'll come up here just to start with. Gideon is 10 years old, right? Are you 10? Here, face these guys so they can see. Trent, are you 10 yet? All right, Trent and Gideon are both 10. I know Gideon works out a little bit, so he's getting strong, right? You still work out a little bit? You do. Trent, you do push-ups and stuff every morning, right? Yeah. Okay. So these guys are both 10-year-old, fairly strong young men for the age. Hey, see, are you trustworthy, guys? Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to ask you guys to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you if you guys would step right down here. Here, step right here. Okay. And let's see. Gideon, could you stand? Yeah, stand like this. And Trent, you come stand right here. And then could you guys hold your hands out like that towards each other? All right. Do you just stand just like that? All right. The word that's demonstrated, how many of you guys have ever seen a trust fall? Actually, step that way just a little bit. I'm taller than you think I am. All right. Now, the word that is used here for trust, right? I was reading it. It says it's like, oh, you got to get those arms closer together. All right. For strength. All right. It's quite literally a falling completely. Are you? Will you guys catch me? Okay, he said yes. He trusts himself, right? We've seen a trust fall where we stand. All right, right. They cross their arms and they lean completely. I'm hoping they don't really try to catch me. No, you guys can sit down, right? But that's the idea of just completely not trying to catch yourself with anything, but completely falling back or relying on God. Thank you guys so much. I wasn't really going to fall on you. But it's impressive that they thought they'd be able to catch me. They trust themselves more than I trust them, that's for sure, in that area. But the truth is we all trust something. We all trust someone, even if we say we don't. Right, man, I don't trust anybody. I don't trust anything. Well, you trust yourself then. Sounds like a whole lot more than you should. See, in the book of Psalms, we see this time and time again. Some trust in chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. He says, don't trust the great army. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust princes. Trust in the Lord. You say, man, I don't struggle with that. There's not some horse that I know, Miss Jan, you're into horses, and maybe others are. We don't trust in horses. We don't trust in great armies. We don't trust in princes. Right? Those aren't things that we struggle with pulling or vying for our affection of trust anymore, but maybe it's political affiliations. Right? Don't trust in political affiliations. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in your financial stability. trust in the Lord. Don't trust in your job security, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in your health, trust in the Lord. Don't just simply trust a man that stands up here behind a pulpit because he's standing there, or somebody that you hear on the radio or whatever. Take it back to God's Word and make sure you're trusting in the Lord. Don't trust yourself. Trust in the Lord. That trust is that idea of full surrender, complete reliance. Now, if I had truly fallen and expected Gideon and Trent to catch me, and I got hurt, you guys would have said, well, that's because you're an idiot. You deserve that. Right? It's a very obvious, that's not going to work. But we live life that way all the time. Trusting in things that we're never meant to trust in. When we are called to trust in the Lord. And he says, not just trust in the Lord, trust with all your heart. With everything that you have, trust in Him. Right? Most of us know, God, I did nothing to earn my salvation. I trust in you for that. But now the daily day life, I'll trust you, but I'm going to do some things on my own as well. We do it kind of half-hearted. That's not trust. Trust in the Lord with all that you have, full surrender, complete reliance. Trust in the Lord. He's proven himself faithful. Trust the Lord, that active, loyal, covenant-keeping God who has proven himself worthy of my trust. With all of my heart, absolute, unconditional, complete, and full surrender. Depending nothing on my own, lean not on my own understanding. One writer said it this way, it's on God and not on yourself that you are commanded to depend. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Self-sufficiency and self-dependence have been the ruin of mankind ever since the fall of man. The grand sin of the human race is their continual endeavor to live life independently of God. I need to surrender to the leading of God. As I do that, I'll be confessing his supremacy. It says in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. Right? So this isn't just a confession of something with my mouth, but it is a confession in the way that I live my life on a daily basis. My desire should be that my entire life, all of my ways are about him. Right, we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whether therefore you eat or drink or in all that you do, do all to the glory of God. He's worthy. Revelation chapter 4. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. He is sovereign. He is in control. His ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. He is supreme. He's in charge. I can trust in him. And it says, when I do that, he will direct my paths. Or again, maybe your translation said, he will make my path straight. As I acknowledge him, he directs my path to where he wants me to go. It's similar to what we see in Psalms where he says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As I spend time in God's word, I learn of his character. As I surrender to his leading, confessing his supremacy. Right? God will direct me to where he wants me to be. He doesn't say he would make the path easy. And many of you in here have walked that or are walking that right now. But he doesn't say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path easy. He doesn't say that. Right, in fact, in Psalm 23, a psalm we all know and love, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. A couple verses later, he's, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We go through hard times, and sometimes the path that God calls us to and leads us down is a hard path. But he's sovereign. He's in control. And he is working. He also doesn't say that he would tell us what he wants from us 5 years down the road. That would be nice. I would love to get a text message or an email. I know some of you in here this morning are praying about, God, what do you want from me next? Maybe job situations are ending or changing or things there. And God, I don't know what to do. I would love to know a 1-year plan or 3-year plan, 5-year plan. It says he'll direct our steps, right? Except that's one step at a time. He will show you what he wants you to do today. And as you delight in him, he will give you the desires, right, of your heart. He changes your desires so that they are in line with his desires for you. And his desire is for his glory and your good. Verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. It reminds me of the where it says in Romans chapter 1, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. Sometimes at least in the South, I say they got too smart for their own britches. Be not wise in your own eyes, even no matter where you are on your walk with God, in this relationship with him, always know that there is more to learn, more to know, more of God to understand. Don't be wise in your own eyes. It was similar to like Abraham when he was going through and he got into Egypt and he was scared. He thought it was the wise thing to do to say, hey, this lady's she's my sister. All right, you're Joshua after the battle of Jericho. Man, he was feeling pretty good. Man, the army is looking good. Man, you see what that just happened there? God did great things and they go into Ai without praying. Just goes, oh, we don't even need the whole army. Just take a few people. He was wise in his own eyes, and it led to the death of many. What helps us to keep from being wise in our own eyes is to that very next part of that verse, to fear the Lord. Live in a constant state of a reverential awe and respect for who God is. Right? Live in a constant awareness of the presence of God. Right, this should be, as we spend time in his word, as we learn more of who he is, this fear of God should be something that we're growing in, because we're growing in our knowledge of God. Right, we said the definition of wisdom is the knowledge of God plus obedience to him. You know, we sang the song this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's my favorite hymn. We stand in awe of who he is. Stand in awe of God. Fear the Lord. Live with that reverential awe. And as we do that, as we grow in our knowledge of God, that will help us to grow in our reverence of God and recognizing and confessing his supremacy. The next part of that verse says, then depart from evil. Your translation may say to turn from evil. Right? That is the very definition of repentance. It's exactly what it means. It should be the common practice for us, for all believers, as we not be wise in our own eyes, fear the Lord, turn from evil. October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther took paper and nailed it to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, what is known as the 95 Theses. Wanted to see reform within the Catholic Church. The very first of those 95 theses is this. It says, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, in saying repent, intended that the whole life of believers should be repentance. The third one says, yet it does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortifications of the flesh. Repentance is a change of heart which leads to a change of life. It is very truly turning away from evil, as it says in this verse, and turning to God. Stop trying to do things in my own strength or trying to save myself or to think that I don't need God, and turning to a holy, holy, holy God in reverential awe and respect because he is worthy. And I do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 28 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Matthew chapter 3, we're encouraged to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh is still a struggle. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." As I endeavor as a believer to walk down this path of wisdom step by step, to walk obediently, spending time in His Word, valuing His Word, cherishing His character, as I walk dependently, knowing, God, I can't do this. I need You. Dependently on Him, surrendering to His leading, trusting that He will guide me, confessing, and I can because He's sovereign. He is God. He's in control. He knows what's best for me. And I also, on this path of wisdom, should walk in humility. Humility is an understanding of who I am in the light of who He is. And a proper understanding of me in a relation to Him. And not trusting in me, even though I tend to do that, but I know me, and I know that I shouldn't. Part of walking in humility is recognizing His provision. Right, it says it there in verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." God deserves your first and your best. Living life in a way that acknowledges that I know everything that I have comes from Him. Everything that I have is a gift from Him. I am merely a steward of what He's given me. To walk in humility is to realize it's not because I worked hard, not because I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, not because I deserve it, but because He's provided. Recognize His provision in your life, living in a way. My possessions, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And we're actually told that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Do you recognize the provision of God in your life? As we do, that should encourage us to walk in humility. But then he goes on in this passage. He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the Father and the Son in whom He delights." And so not only should we recognize His provision, but we should appreciate His discipline. Oh, I don't like this one as much. I cannot for the life of me remember. Our oldest daughter, Haley, is 21 years old now. And I remember the very first time I gave her discipline. Whew. But I do remember something that did not happen as well. When I got done giving her discipline for the very first time, she did not look at me and say, "Oh, thank you, Dad. I needed that." Actually, then Micah came along, and then Trinity, and Isaiah, and Gideon. And not one time has any of those children, after we got done, my wife or I got done, as far as I know, is after we got done disciplining them or spanking them, did they turn to us and say thank you? And did anybody else tell your parents thank you after they gave you discipline? Probably not. They didn't, but now as I look back in my life, I didn't do it either. Quite the opposite sometimes. But as I have grown up and I look back at the times that my parents did discipline me, did correct me, I can see now that I needed it. I can see now what they were doing in my life, what their goal was for the discipline that they gave me, and God does the same for us. Says one writer said this, a father who truly loves his children will correct them appropriately. For a father to leave sins and failings uncorrected is not a sign of love. It's a sign of indifference and the selfish disregard that often accompanies indifference. Hey, God loves you. God loves you, and His desire is for you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to bring Him glory by being conformed to the image of Christ. And He's going to bring things into our lives. He'll bring chastening. He'll bring correction. Because sometimes, like the song we sing, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. This path of wisdom that I'm supposed to be on, this Christian life, this path that God has called me to walk obediently, dependently, and in humility, I'm prone to wander from that. So He brings me back to the path through chastening or correction. And He does that because He loves us. Because His desire is to accomplish His purposes through us, which is to glorify Him. Like the song we've sung the last couple of weeks and we'll close with here in a few minutes. He's working everything for His glory and for my good. So as a believer, if you're here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, are you walking that path? The path of wisdom, are you walking obediently? Do you really value God's word? Do you cherish His character? Are you walking dependently? Are you fully surrendered to His leading? Are you confessing His supremacy? God, You are God and I am not. You are sovereign. You're in control. I am not. You walk in humility, recognizing His provision, appreciating His discipline. And I don't know about you, but I look at those things and say, God, I'm not. I don't. I do not do this perfectly. I need Your help. See, I don't walk in obedience perfectly. I don't walk in dependence perfectly. I don't walk in humility perfectly. But there, and that should point us to the fact that there is one who does. There is one who did. Right? I cannot walk in perfect obedience, but Jesus Christ walked in perfect obedience to His Father. Right? We'd even see it in the garden where He's praying. He says, Father, I would that this cup would pass from me, but not my will, but Your will be done. Jesus walked in perfect obedience. Jesus walked in perfect dependence on His Father. He said this, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. And Jesus walked in perfect humility. The Apostle Paul tells us, He made Himself of no reputation, speaking of Jesus, and took on the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. See, as a believer, although I cannot do these things perfectly, should drive me to a dependence on God. Right? I should be growing in these things with the help and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, this is just not for me. I'm going to live life my way. I don't care what you said. So maybe down the road, but right now I'm going to live my life my way. Like that old song that Frank Sinatra made famous said this, and now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway, and much more than this, I did it my way. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels and not the word of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. I'll be honest with you. You can do that. You can live life your way. And if you do, you will die and be separated from God forever in hell. That's not His desire. His desire is not that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But you can. if that is what you want. But our prayer is that God, through His Holy Spirit, would draw you to Himself to see your need for Jesus Christ, trusting alone in His finished work on the cross. To walk along this path of wisdom obediently, dependently, and in humility, because He's worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love that You have made so very evident to us through Jesus Christ, who is willing to humble Himself and be obedient to death, even death on the cross. Father, if there are those that are here this morning that do not trust in You, who have not yet repented of their sins, confessed their need for Jesus Christ, and trusted in what He's done for them, I ask that You would draw them to Yourself this morning through Your Holy Spirit. Father, as believers, Father, I ask that You would help me to grow in my obedience, my dependence, and my humility. Help me to trust You well. Not my own strength. Help us to lean not on our own understanding, but to acknowledge You and trust You to direct our paths. In Jesus' name, amen.